God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fourth day of March 2009, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The sermon tonight from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, God Knows It All. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, 2 Kings chapter 6 is where we're going to be at tonight as we do part 2 of last week's message on Elisha and spiritual blindness. Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll go ahead and stand if you would. If you find that 2 Kings 6. Beginning in verse 8, we were reminded here. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with the servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to that place which the man of God told him and warned of him, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of the servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Then he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host that came by night, come pass the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host come past the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you and praise you, Lord, once again for your word and the truth that it does bring into our hearts and our souls. And once again, Lord, we pray that our eyes might be open, that we might see things in a spiritual mindset. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Edna was a missionary over in Sierra Leone in West Africa. And she said probably one of the things that amazed her is when she arrived, she saw all of this clothing from America. And basically what happened is a lot of clothes will be taken, sent over to Africa and different third world countries and kind of donated. So what they don't sell, they'll donate. So they have all these clothes, but they don't know what is there. And in other words, they can't read it. They don't know what's on the T-shirts and so forth. She said probably one of the most exciting or memorable times in her life was when she saw this man walking by in a pink T-shirt. And on the pink T-shirt, it said this. It said an arrow pointing down and said, baby on board. Think about that. You know, of course, it's funny. She knows what it says. He can't read English, so he's walking around with baby on board. Now, after we say that, if you remember our story last week, we read the same story. And we talked about the importance of being able to see things from a spiritual perspective, spiritually blind. Now, that which is sometimes so obvious, I mean, it's really right there. It's not like, and I want you to understand this. There are groups that promote, especially in Calvinism and theology along that line, that says, well, you have to be able to see with just a special mindset that God gives only certain people to be able to see things in a certain way. When I'm talking about spiritual blindness or seeing things from a spiritual way, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that we have some supernatural power that's given to us that is better than anybody else, or we're elevated above every other Christian, that we can see some deep, dark secret that nobody else can see. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about very obvious truths in the Word of God. We're talking about just looking at things from a spiritual mindset, which means every born-again believer with the Spirit of God can see these things. It's not for a super elite. It's not for a super elect. It is for anybody that will study the Word of God with the right mindset. In other words, it's obvious. It's right there. The problem is so often we don't look at things in a proper way, as our story states so clearly. You remember back in our story here with Elisha and what has taken place. You remember how it begins in verses 8 down through 12. And as our story began to unfold, and we kind of took the second part last week, so we're going to back up a little bit. In verses 8 through 12, the king of Syria comes to attack Israel. And the story is laid out for us there. The king says, listen, I'm going to go to such and such a place, and I'm going to be there, and I'm going to go ahead and attack and take the king of Israel in this place. Well, Elisha, every time God tells Elisha exactly where that place is, so Elisha sends a messenger, tells the king, and as the story says, not once, not twice, but in other words, several times a plan was made, and it was thwarted. And by this time, after the third, fourth time, however many it was, the king of Syria is saying, hey, we've got to have a spy in here. I mean, think about this. Nobody knows what's taking place but this boardroom. And in my bedchamber, somebody is sneaking in, listening to what I'm saying, and they're going and telling the king, we have a spy. Well, finally, as we read the story, somebody finally comes and says, well, king, we don't have a spy. He says, well, what is it? He says, well, actually, if there's a spy, it's on the other side. There's this man, this prophet, that keeps going and telling the king. So if you want to get real, actually, the king of Israel had a spy, because somehow this guy knew about this. So there was a spy in Israel's camp that goes back and tells the camp of Syria and says, hey, this is what's happening. This man of God comes and tells us exactly what's taking place, and somehow he knows, and every time he tells the king listens, and he's not taken. And now the king is all upset of Syria, saying, somebody knows. In other words, somebody knows my secrets. If we stop and think about that, probably all of us have secrets. We really do. I read a story of the three preachers that were all going out fishing. And they had been fishing for a while, and they were all friends, and they were out there. And finally, one of the ministers said, you know, we probably need to have some accountability, and it's good to have some accountability. And, you know, even as ministers. And so the first minister and the oldest minister said, listen, I think it'd be good if maybe we just confessed our sins to each other. Well, the Bible says, confess your sins one to another that you may be healed. And so there might be a good cleansing if we kind of confess. And so he said, I'll go first. He said, I'll be honest with you, every once in a while, I take a little drink. I mean, it's not all the time, but, you know, I just kind of go get me a drink, and I'll just drink a little bit, and it makes me feel good, and it's just kind of a thing. And they said, ooh, that's bad. So look at the second guy and said, how about you? And he goes, well, if you're going to be honest, I'll be honest too. He goes, I got a problem with gambling. I mean, it's not a lot, but every once in a while, I just stop by and just a little bit. I'll just gamble a little bit. And so they kind of continued on. Finally, the other two said, well, hey, what about you? It's your turn. And they looked at the third guy, and he just smiled and grinned. And they said, well, what's your problem? He says, well, I have a problem with gossip. Yeah, you'll catch on here in just a second. You know, the problem is we all have secrets, but what I've noticed is secrets don't stay secrets that long, do they? The fact of the matter is, as we look at this story, one of the things I want you to understand in this story here is we're reminded that God sees everything. I wrote down, first of all, number one, be careful what you say, it usually comes out. Be careful what you say. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says this, curse not the king. No, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. In other words, it says, be careful what you say. Why? You think you're in your bedchamber, you think nobody knows, it always comes around. Hey, if you've lived long enough, you know that's true. You've said something in confidence or to someone else, and some people, let's just be honest, have a problem with gossip. Matter of fact, the problem is probably a lot of us have a problem with gossip. And what you think is a secret, I kind of have a rule. If I don't want anybody to know, I don't say a thing. I don't write it down. I don't tell anybody why. Because sooner or later, it's going to get back around. That's just a principle and a fact. The secret things. Secondly, I wrote down, God knows all secrets. What's interesting about this story is there's the king of Syria. He's got these plans. He's going to get the king of Israel. And he's crafty and he thinks he's really good. And God says, listen, I hear every word you say. May I remind you of some scripture verses about the omniscience of God. The Bible says in Psalms 139, if you want to turn there real quick, Psalms 139, he begins to unfold to us some things that we should be aware of with the omniscience of God, but sometimes forget. In Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4, the psalmist writes about the omniscience of God. He says in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Think about that. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Did you catch that? This psalmist is writing to remind us, God knows where we sit. God knows where we sleep. God knows every word that comes off our lips, he hears us. Now, for some of us, if we'd stop and think about that, would you want God to know everything that you said in the last 2 weeks? For some of us, we're going, no, I don't think so. Well, the bad news is he does. There's not a thought that you have, a place that you've gone, a thing that you said, that God is not there and aware of it. He reiterates that the Bible says in Jeremiah 23, can anyone hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? In other words, it says, listen, our secrets will be revealed. The fact of the matter is this, there is nothing hidden from God. There is nothing you can say, nothing you can do, no place that you can go that God will not say, I am there. And even though we know this, I think sometimes we forget this. And we forget because of that, Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Listen, there's not a thing under the sun that any believer has done or will do that God does not know. I'm talking about every affair ever committed, God knows about it, the incident's committed. I mean, as soon as it takes place, God knows. And although every time they try to hide it and deceive it, he knows. Every dime that is stolen, God knows about it. Every lie that is told, God hears it. I mean, every wickedness that takes place, God sees it. And yet, sometimes we live our lives like God doesn't know. And although doctrinally we know God knows everything, we know he's omniscient and omnipresent, and we have that knowledge if we're asked on a test, most of the time we live our life as though God doesn't know. It's like he doesn't see, he doesn't understand. And I need to remind you tonight, when I read this story, it just jumped out to me. Hey, God sees it all. There's nothing hidden from Almighty God. In other words, if God can know what a king is saying in his bedchamber, he knows what you and I do every second of the day. You said, wow, that's not exciting. God, no, it's not exciting all the time. That brings me to the main point here. If God knows everything, why shouldn't we just take care of it and confess it to him? I think the quicker we get to the point, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, things are so much better. But the longer we hide things, the longer we cover things up. Being a minister, I'm not a priest, I'm a minister. But even as a minister, sometimes there's a lot of things confessed to us that we don't want to hear. Okay, you know, and I don't know if it's just from old theology, if we got to confess to the minister, but sometimes I'm saying, I don't want to know. Don't want to know. But we get a lot. And I'm telling you, of everything that I mentioned and can mention that has ever taken place, not one time has it been, in other words, not one time has someone tried to hide something and it been effective. I mean, it always comes out. Did you not pay attention to, if you're a sportsman, Alex Rodriguez? The highest paid baseball player, if you know anything about sports at all. And suddenly he says, somebody, you know, squeals on him and says from 2003, to, I don't know, 2005 or 2006, he was taking a drug that was banned by professional baseball. And now it's coming out and there's like another 100 names or so on there. And I heard one of the arguments, well, why did they just squeal on Alex? What about the other 100? It doesn't really matter, does it? The fact of the matter is one day I'm going to tell you every one of those names are coming out. Okay, came out of McGuire, came out of Barry Bonds. In other words, if you lie, if you deceive, if you do something illegal, you may hide it for 2 years, 3 years, and in his case, 4, 5, 6, I don't know how long it is, I didn't count it up, but 4 to 6 years, he hid this, quit doing it, and that was passed, but because he never came clean, guess what? Pop! One day it popped up. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sins will find you out. One of the things I've learned is if it's not confessed and removed, it will come up. Did you catch that? If you don't deal with your sin, God says, I'll deal with it. Because every work, whether it be good or whether it be evil, God said, shall be bringing to judgment. And you're either going to get a reward or guess what? You're going to be judged from it. And that's a fact that nobody can hide from. There's no way around it. So I remind you tonight as I read this story about the secret things taking place in the chamber. And I went through the verses and many more than the word of God. The thought that came to my mind is this. Should we not understand with a spiritual mindset? Should we not be able to understand through a spiritual mindset that there is no evil that can be done? And by the way, no evil that you and I should worry about that God will not take care of it. Whether it be with us or someone else, we have a big God that knows all things and he's in control. There's another thought that came to me from verses 8 through 12 that really stood out. And wrote down this. You cannot outwit God. You cannot outwit God. It's amusing to me to watch the king of Syria. And really, even not just verse 11, but if you take the rest of the story, and we didn't finish reading verses 18 on down to 23, we did last week. But if you remember that portion of the story, you first of all have the king scheming, and he keeps getting thwarted from that. Well, then he sends his army. This is good. Then he says, fine, I'll just send my army, and we'll go kidnap Elisha. And he sends the largest army to this small city of Dothan. And as they surround it, there's no defenses. They can't fight them off. I mean, it's a done deal. And as he's there, they're thinking, hey, we got him. We've done it. We figured out how to take care of the situation, and there's no way out. You remember the rest of the story? If you remember the rest of the story, there's these angels in chariots of fire surrounding them. And all of a sudden, the eyes of Elisha's servant is made awakened or open. And as we talked about last week, and all of a sudden he could see it. And he was fearful at first, verse 16 and 17. But then when his eyes were open, he said, whoa, I mean, look at all these chariots of fire. In other words, the angels of God are surrounding them. And yet these guys are standing there and they have no earthly idea what's taking place. Their mindset is, hey, we've got this all under control. We're going to outwit this person. We're going to catch this prophet. We got him now. And they had no idea they were the ones in the trap. And if you remember the rest of the story, they're taken to Samaria, right to the middle of the city. And as they're dropped off in the middle of Israel with all the Israelite army, they find themselves totally surrounded. When they wake up, there they are. And they're like, uh-oh. And I laugh at this because you know what? The thought came to me. How often people try to outwit God. How they try to just sneak around God and do things without God. I mean, how many people are living right now outside of thus saith the word of God, thinking, hey, I don't need that Christianity stuff. I don't need that junk. I can make it on my own. Let me help you. You will never outwit God. My Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, very clearly, God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. God says, you can't mock me. You can in your own power and your own wisdom think you can do something, but it can't be done. And there are a multitude of scripture verses. I wrote down just some biblical illustrations of this. The Bible says in Genesis 9:1, remember after the flood? God came down to Noah and his sons, and he said, listen, I want you to multiply basically, and kind of like he said in the beginning of Genesis, I want you to replenish the earth, complete the command, do it. And as you continue in Genesis 9, they just sit there. And they build up this big city. You might know this big city with Nimrod as the ruler. And they build this big tower unto God. And they all just sit there. And God comes down and says, so you're not going to do what I said? You think you got it all in control and you're going to build a tower up to me? I don't think so. And all of a sudden he goes, bam! And he confounds the languages. And they're forced to disperse all over the land, all over the earth, as God first said. He said, you can either do it my way or you can do it my way. It's your choice. I thought of another one. Wrote down, Isaac sought to outwit God. Remember with Esau and Jacob? Isaac chooses Esau, even though, now listen, even though he knew Jacob was the promised one. And when it came time for the blessing, what happened? All of a sudden, God allowed the deceitfulness of Jacob and the mom to go ahead and get in there. God didn't stop it. And the blessing goes to Jacob. When Isaac thought he was blessing Esau, he was going to outwit God. He's blessing the firstborn. Hey, you can't outwit God. What about Pharaoh's army chasing Israel? Remember that? Finally lets them go after 10 plagues. You know the story. Got them penned in. Said, man, we're going to get you now. They end up drowning in a flood. You go on and on. There's a couple more wrote down. Oh, Jonah. Yeah. Remember Jonah? That's an easy one. Jonah's like, I ain't doing what you say, God. I'm out of here. Here's this prophet saying, no way. Ends up in the belly of a big fish, a big well. And the big well regurgitates. I like that word. Throws him up, spits him up onto dry land. He goes running into Nineveh going, repent! He changed his mind, didn't he? It's funny. God has a way. Remember Herod? Herod the Great. Man, sends the wise men off. He says, just come back and report. The wise men don't report. So he says, that's fine. I'll kill every baby 2 years and below. And God said, that's fine, but you see, Jesus isn't there. He's in Egypt. And he said, what I'm saying, over and over, folks, listen, God knows every thought, every intent. Nothing took him by surprise. God wasn't saying, ooh, oh no, a new plan, what am I going to do? God's going, you don't understand. What I say, are you ready? Will happen 100% of the time. You cannot outwit God. Matter of fact, the wisest minds in our world are foolishness to God. Foolishness. May I remind you of 1 Corinthians 1:25 on down to about 30? We are nothing but foolishness before Almighty God. There's none of us that you think the smartest person you know, I'm telling you, the smartest person you know is an idiot compared to God. Not even on that level, to tell you the truth. Whatever's below that, go even farther than that. Pond scum. What's worse than pond scum? I don't know, but whatever's worse than pond scum, I mean, really, that's what we are. I mean, in our thinking ability, we are nothing compared to God. And yet we keep trying to do everything outside of God's plan. Listen, I'm telling you something, folks. When I looked at this story and read this story, it just jumped off to me. Wait a minute. God sees all. God knows all. You cannot win God. Why not just do it God's way? Really? We got a family conference coming up. Why? Well, really, the whole weekend is designed to... Are you ready? I know it's going to surprise you. It is designed to encourage people to do it God's way. You say, why are you smiling, preacher? Well, it ought to be obvious. Okay? But the reality is, we spend most of our time avoiding the truth in this book. And we end up with so much misery and so much, I mean, just depression. And it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And yet as Christians, when we pick up this book and we begin to live by it and look at, and we begin to see it the way that God wants us to see it. And remember Romans chapter 8 last week? We begin to see it from a spiritual mindset. And we look at life in a spiritual way instead of a physical way. It changes everything. God says, I promise you life and peace instead of what? Death. I promise you all these things that are good for you if you'll just look at things from a spiritual mindset. But instead, we look at everything from a very physical, something we can touch, something we can feel, and it's just not real. It's just, listen, the world's in a recession. By the way, it's not just America, it's the world. I got to save some of this for in a couple of months, but let me just help you. You say, what do you see, preacher? I see recession. What's going to happen to us? Well, nothing. I mean, some of us are going to get skinnier. That's a good thing. You know, how are we going to make it? We're going to make it just fine. You say, but why? Well, I know Christians are going to be fine because we have God. But beyond that, there's a bigger picture. Okay, we're in a recession, right? I don't want to get too political for you. But since the new president came in, presently, the United States government has ownership in 5 of the 8 main banks. The largest insurance company is AIG, and the government presently owns 80% of it right now. So we're a democracy for over 200 years. The goal has been to keep the government out. And in one time, when things get really bad, the whole nation concedes out of pressure and fear in a very quick moment to turn over more responsibility to the government to change us from a democracy heading more towards a socialism like that. You say, wow, what are you saying, preacher? Let me tell you what I see from this. This is nothing. This is nothing but an open door for when the Antichrist comes. And if you are wondering how the Antichrist is going to take over the world like that, let me help you. When you have a global economic disaster of some kind, and then we're looking for someone to save us because we want more money in our pocket. We need somebody to come up. You don't think that in a week or a month we'll all go, this is our guy. This is our say, what a great guy. Now, let me help you. We're going to hit on the Antichrist. I don't think it's Obama, in case you're wondering. Okay, just in case you were thinking that, okay? What I'm saying is, when I look at this, we got to look at things from a spiritual mindset. You see, we get all bent out of shape. We look at things from a physical and say, what are we going to do this week and next week? And how are we going to pay on our house? How are we going to pay on our car? Hey, I'm just hoping the rapture comes so someone else has to pay on it. Amen? You know, let someone else take those pain. But the fact of the matter is, I'm like, look spiritually. What I see is how many people can get saved when all of a sudden they have to start turning to a God to provide for them. How many people are going to be running to church? How many people are going to be stopping and evaluating their life? Hey, that's what I see that's taking place. Why? Look at things spiritually. There's a bigger picture taking place out there than the way you and I normally take a look at things. If we're honest, most of us, including myself, we're very selfish, looking at our own world, Ponca City, Newkirk, Blackwell, our own little world, and forget that God's got a bigger plan. God's got a bigger plan. And the fact of the matter is this, no one's going to outwit Almighty God. And if we'll learn to start seeing things from a spiritual mindset, we can find peace in the midst of fear. We can find contentment when everybody else is going, ah! We'll be going, it's okay. Why? Well, I see what God's doing. You know, and some of it's not fun or exciting, but I still see what he's doing. And then it came to me this. Third thing that I saw was this. God's presence with his people should never be in question. God's presence with his people should never be in question. I remind you as you go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, and there in verse 16, and he answered, talking to his servant, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. And Elisha prayed, and the Lord opened his eyes, and the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. But when you get to verse 18, and when they came down unto him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them, that's the Syrian army, with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. But he led them to Samaria. In other words, he got this whole army, and they don't see. They don't see the chariots of fire. Only Elisha and now the servant see it. And by the way, neither do the people in the city see it. But guess what? That didn't mean they weren't there. Just like the guy wearing the shirt with the little bitty arrow. It was there, but there was no baby there. Okay? There was no baby there, okay? Guys don't have babies. If so, he'd be a millionaire, and he wouldn't be in Africa. Okay? The fact about it, that changed things pretty quickly. You know, you look at this, God's presence with his people should never be questioned. I wrote down this. God's presence with his people is not generally realized by those who don't believe in God. Can I just help you with that? Think about that. God's presence with his people is not generally realized by those who are enemies of God. Do you realize that the Syrians had no mental ability to be able to fathom who God was? They were walking in with all their military might, thinking this is a done deal. We got him. We're going to win. They had no earthly idea that this prophet of God, this man of God, was surrounded by the most powerful force in the universe. I want you to understand something, folks. The world does not understand our God or the power. When you and I talk about spiritual things, they don't get it. When you and I talk about the Word of God, they don't get it. Matter of fact, they mock it. They laugh at it. And let me take it a step further. They cannot understand. You know what the Bible says? It is spiritually discerned. This book is not open. Matter of fact, if you're here tonight and you can't understand the Word of God, the first thing you better check is your salvation. Because the Bible says it can only be discerned by spiritual people who what? Have the Spirit of God. So you say, well, man, I read the Bible all the time. I get nothing out of it. Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of times you're going to read and you don't understand some of the words and understand some of the context. That's kind of normal. But I mean, when you normally read and can get nothing out of it, something's wrong with that. Why? Because this book's a spiritual book and lost people don't get it. Matter of fact, when I teach hermeneutics, I tell them, the first step to hermeneutics, are you ready? You must be saved. Why? Because the book of Corinthians tells us very clear. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. Why? They're spiritually discerned. They can't get it. They don't understand it. So, hey, if you're talking to a lost man at work and he's there saying, I think I'm going to leave my wife and, man, we're just not happy anymore. We just don't get along. And you're trying to tell him about biblical things, he may listen, but he don't get it. It's going over his head. He's like, you're just some religious fanatic. And you're like, I got the answer for you. And he's going, what? They're complaining about their kids. And you're going, oh, yeah, the Bible says do this with your kids. It works. And they're looking like, what are you, some wacko? What do you mean that works? Yeah, just look at history. Up until the last 50 years. It works. I mean, people do it. It works. But I'm telling you, when you tell them this, they look at you and they're, I mean, you can just see the look in their eyes like, what are you saying? I don't get it. You pray, you go to church, you read your Bible. What's that? What are you doing? What are you saying? I'm saying, I never try to convince lost people of anything but salvation. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't argue. I don't fight. The only thing on my mind is, if they're lost, I'm going to tell them about Jesus Christ. Because everything else that we do on a spiritual plane, I'm not going to quit doing it, but they're not going to understand why. They don't see. The lost world does not see or understand the power of God. They really don't. And they never will. They never will. I can't tell you how many times I've had someone come up and say, preacher, can I tell you this story? I mean, they're kind of looking like this too. It's kind of like, you know, uh-oh. Because they got this. Hey, can I tell you this story? And I'm like, do I want to hear this? I'm thinking, we got to go to the trunk and it's full of money or something? What'd you do, rob a bank? I mean, what's going on here? Well, yeah, they got this look and all of a sudden they say, listen, I was praying and I think God answered me back. And I always go, really? Okay, tell me more. Kind of like that phone with them. Because I mean, they look at you like, can this happen? Like, oh, yeah. And they'll share me these experiences that are religious experiences. And you're going, but they can't share with anybody. You can't. You know why? They'll never understand. Don't understand. I was praying and God just impressed this upon me. Huh? Okay, I forget. Anyways, I'm going to go do this. Why? I just want to. You know what? They don't get it. So I look at this and I said, number one, God's presence with his people is not generally realized. But number two, God's presence with his people is not generally realized by his own people. Here's where the problem is to me. That didn't surprise me. The Syrians don't see anything. They're surrounded by chariots of fire, by the way. And they are there. But because they're not sitting on a spiritual plane, they don't know they're there. They have no earthly idea what's taking place. That's not surprising because they're Syrians. They don't believe in God. But you have the servant of God, Elisha, who does see. And his servant, who is a young man studying and growing, but he don't see. He don't get it. And you can say, well, I know preaching, but this is a miraculous thing. And God opened his eyes. I understand that. But there's a very spiritual principle here that the Bible's trying to show us here. The fact of the matter is, I'm not so surprised that the lost world doesn't get it. But listen to this. I am surprised at this. More and more Christians do not see things from a spiritual point of view. In other words, Christians don't see it either. It's not just the lost world that doesn't get it, but the average Christian doesn't get it. The average Christian, as we read last week in Romans chapter 8, says this. The average Christian is carnally minded and lives a life that is headed for death. Oh, they're saved. They're going to heaven. But I'm telling you, my experience is this. They live a miserable, depressed life. Why? Because they can only think on a very physical, carnal, temporal plane. They have a hard time looking up, setting their affections on things above, thinking eternal, and thinking of things from God's perspective. And as long as you see things from your perspective, I'm going to tell you something, it will be a miserable life. And it's time that we as Christians start saying, hey, wait a minute. It's time, and I wish we had time to go all the way through Romans 8, and I hope you'll read it. But if you look at it from a spiritual mindset, every section of Romans 8, as we went over a little bit last week, every single section is something that can only be accepted spiritually. It talked about suffering. And how can it that believers, when they suffer, how can they say, well, praise God? Praise God. Your son's sick. What do you mean, praise God? Yeah, I know, but, you know, hey, God's got a reason and God's got a purpose. That's called a spiritual mindset. I'm serious. Now, listen. The importance of understanding things from a spiritual mindset is this. That life and peace ought to be there in a normal way for born-again believers. But I'm telling you, it's more rare than it should be. Because the general believer does not understand the presence of God in their own life. Now, we understand the lost world doesn't get that, but the general believer doesn't see it. And when things are falling in, often the last one we consult, the last thing we consult, is the Word of God, when it ought to be the first thing on our mind is, I wonder what God is doing. I may not see it, I may not understand it, but obviously God's here and He's working because He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me. Obviously God's in control. Whether it's I lost my job, I'm sick, something's happening, we're going through this struggle in our life. And instead of saying, oh, what are we going to do? It ought to back up and say, well, listen, I don't understand, I don't see, but I'm just going to trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding. And in all my ways, I'm just going to acknowledge God. Why? Because He promised He would direct my path. And the first thing on every Christian's mind ought to be this. I don't understand it all, but I know this. God is with me and God is working. And guess what? It's going to be okay. Well, what if they die? It's going to be okay because they're going to heaven. Well, what if things don't turn out the way you think? It's going to be okay because God knows better than I know. Well, what are you going to... You don't understand. It doesn't matter why. God's in control. And instead of looking like this and worrying and getting stressed out and living this depressed life, we ought to be looking like this saying, okay, God, man, I've asked you to use me. I've asked you to work. So I'm going to try to see what's the spiritual significance of what's taking place in my life right now. And what is God trying to do? Because, folks, the only one that saw it was Elisha. One guy got it. One guy got it. The rest missed it. You say, well, yeah, preacher, I'd get it too if you'd show me the angels. Yeah, that's why I think the New Testament, there's this thing called faith. You ever read that? It's like it's in every book. You know, the whole book's about, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. Why do you think He gave us the Old Testament? It was example after example to say, I am there. I am working. Now when we get to the New Testament, I want you to believe this. No, we want a sign. Well, last I checked, the only ones who wanted a sign were those wicked Jews that God got mad at. He said, you're wicked, that's why you want a sign. Really? We got a sign. Well, as Matthew 10 says, there's angels around us right now. As you came in this building, you realize there's angels around you? Well, I don't see any, preacher. How do you know they're there? Well, because God said so. Well, I'll believe it as soon as my eyes are open. Oh, they'll be open one day. Probably a lot of them singing. Probably a throne room when you see them. Oh, they'll be open. You'll see them one day. But God doesn't want to wait you until you get there to see them. God wants you to believe that, hey, I said they were there. You don't have to see them to know they're there. Why? Because I've given you all the proof in the Old Testament, example after example, and I told you they were there. It's up to you to see spirituals with spiritual eyes. You see, folks, this is spiritual truth that sits in front of us all the time. The problem is we don't always see it. Let me conclude with this. One of the things I wrote just to kind of in conclusion was, spiritual blindness, as we talked about last week, is a debilitating disease. The spiritually minded realize that nothing is secret to God. I just want to challenge you. As I read this story, it reminds me, since nothing is secret to God, the sooner I confess and forsake it, the sooner I'm going to have peace. The sooner God's blessing is going to be in my life. Because really, there's nothing we're doing that's a secret. We used to talk all the time about, Brother Lynn's probably one of his favorite phrases is the pink elephant in the room. And that is when you get with families, there'll be an issue that is so obvious to everybody. It's like you have a pink elephant sitting in the front room. And everybody's sitting there going, hey, could you pass the remote? Looking around, looking around. Hey, you got any chips? You know, and nobody says, hey, why is there a pink elephant in the front room? I mean, it's there. Everybody sees it, but nobody wants to mention it. And really, a lot of families operate that way. It's like, it's so obvious, but you don't want to say anything. In a similar way, I believe that spiritually minded realize, you know what, nothing's secret to God. Everything's a pink elephant to God. It's so open and obvious that we just need to confess it. Number two, the spiritually minded realize that nothing can separate them from God. when he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and you go back to Romans chapter 8, read verses 35 on down to the end of the chapter, and he said, nothing shall separate us from the love of God. The spiritually minded realize this, although I don't understand what's happening in my life right now, and I can't tell you everything God's doing, this one thing I can tell you, God is with me and he's working. And no matter what happens, God will always be in the midst of it. And I don't always have an answer, and I don't always know the end result, but I know when I get to the end, God will be there. And he'll be with me not just at the end, but he'll be with me in the middle and at the beginning, because he never leaves me or forsakes me. How do you know that? He said it multiple times in the Word of God. And last but not least, the spiritually minded can see what others cannot see. And I don't want you to take that wrong as well, as we said. I'm not talking about spiritual elitism when I say that. I'm talking about the spiritually minded as anybody who says, I want to see things from a biblical worldview. I want to put on... When I look at things, I want to look at things from how God sees them instead of how man sees them. And I'm telling you, when you do that, it changes your perspective and it changes your life. But I warn you, if you refuse to look at it that way and you look at it like everybody in our story looked at it and you don't see what God is doing, you don't even think about what God is doing, I'm telling you, it'll lead to fear. It'll lead to blindness, spiritual blindness. And I'm telling you, it's going to lead to a wreck in your life. But blessed is the man or woman who will see things from a spiritual perspective. Because that person will find life and peace, according to Romans chapter 8. And I pray that God will give you that. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by and visit us 1 mile north of Ponca at the intersections of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. And thank you again for listening.